We have been going through the book of James, and I think this is our third sermon on this book. The title I want to give to the meditation tonight is Money Matters. Money Matters. Last week we looked at the previous verses and we noticed the importance of prayer, wisdom through prayer. We notice that the Christian will face trials, and these trials can be very, very difficult, and they will tax an individual, and very often an individual will not know how to conduct themselves as they go through the trial. And principally they are, when they find themselves in that kind of situation, they are to call upon God and to ask for wisdom. And we notice, friends, that this is something that we need to do when we go through trials. We need to call upon the living God who will provide us the wisdom that we might truly benefit from the trials, and that we would let, as verse 4 says, but let patience have our perfect work. But we also notice the importance of prayer in every aspect of our Christian life and experience. We don't simply pray when we're going through trials. All the days of our Christian life are to be days when we call upon God that we might have a profitable Christian experience. Well, we're going to continue in that vein here, because I do believe in these verses 9 to 11 that we have read this evening for our text. We have here James highlighting two kinds of trials. Two kinds of trials, and they are very ordinary. They are trials that will face most of us, and most of the Christians, and certainly most of the Christians of the day that James was writing to. What are we talking about? Well, we're basically talking about poverty and riches. And I would put it to you, and I hope to bring this to your attention, that both of these things are trials. Now you might well say, well, I can understand how poverty could be a trial. But what about riches? Surely that's not a trial. Surely that's a luxury, and surely everyone would love to have riches. And if we take the kind of thinking and the philosophy of the world, if we have riches, we have no trouble whatsoever, no trials, no problems. Well, we know that not to be true at all. And as you look at the text, and as you look at the data, the amount of data that's set aside for the rich man is more than is set aside for the poor man. And I do believe that James would try to tell us through the Word of God that being rich has its own trials and difficulties. And as we need the wisdom of God, we need it if we are rich, and also we need it if we are poor. So let's try and unpack these three verses under the heading that money matters. It matters in the sense that both of these states and situations that believers can find themselves in can cause us trials and headaches, and we need the wisdom of God. Well, first of all, verse 9, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. There is a word there that's worth highlighting right at the beginning to introduce the subject. He's talking about two different classes here, the rich and the poor. But there's one thing that unites them. In fact, there's more than one thing, but one thing that's highlighted here that unites them. And remember, we're talking about Christians here. This is for Christians. Yes, we know it. The unbeliever can benefit from it. But ultimately, James is aiming his epistle at Christians, at professing Christians. And this is what unites the poor and the rich. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. This is something that unifies them. They're in one common family, and they're all going towards one end. They put their faith and their hope and their trust in one Saviour. They know the blessed work of what Christ has done for them. But they also know something of that inward work that the Holy Spirit has done in them. And therefore, whether we be rich or poor, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Very often, friends, this maybe does not come across in amongst our congregations and our denominations and our coming together amongst individuals. But this is what should permeate our relationships one with another. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We belong to the same family. And I do believe that James, as he goes through this epistle, would try to reinforce this. This is something that is lovely. This is something that's attractive. What's it like out in the world? You know what it's like in the world. We see it on the media. We see what it's like. We can look at the political situation, how you cannot trust what anyone utters, and they're fighting behind their backs, and they're speaking to one person saying one thing, and they're speaking to another person saying another thing, and they're leaking things to the press, and they're causing all kinds of problems, even within their own parties. Well, friends, that's in the business world, that's in the media world, that's in the educational world, that's in the world, that is what characterizes the world. But that's not what should characterize the church, because we're one in Christ. And he begins, "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted." How do we look upon those maybe who are not as well off as we are? And we could think of more than just simply in monetary terms. But what about those who are maybe don't have the background that we have? Or they don't have the education? Or they don't have the natural abilities? God doesn't give to every single one of us exactly the same. To some he gives more gifts. To others he gives less gifts. This is what God does. This is all part of his sovereignty. And we cannot deny it. We cannot ignore it. But a brother who maybe doesn't reach up to our expectations, we are not to look down upon that brother or sister, because they are in Christ. And let's remind ourselves that Jesus Christ went to the cross in order that they might be saved also. And therefore, we are to promote this family bond within our congregation and within our contacts in the Christian life, within our denomination. We are to recognize our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are to give them the respect that's due unto them. And as I said earlier, this is attractive, because you don't get this in the world. Sadly, even, we don't always get this in the families in the world. How many families are estranged? How many people and families are close to one to another? They have the same mother, the same father, but they're not close. Hardly speak. Let us not be like that. Let this not characterize the people of God. Let us recognize everyone in Christ and give them the due reverence that's due unto them. Why? Because, as we shall see later on, they are the children of God. What right have we to look down on others? Friends, this should not be the case. And if this principle here that James is putting forward, if this was enacted in the church, in our congregations, it would surely have a very positive effect. But what is the exhortation here to the poor? Let the brother of low degree, and this is talking about his poverty, his lack of resources, his money in the bank as such, let him rejoice in that he is exalted. That's what he's to do. Why is he to rejoice? The word rejoice, that's translated rejoice, friends, in other parts of the Bible, it is translated boast and glory. and the brother of low degree is to boast, and he's to delight, and he is to glory in his position. Not in the fact that he's got a low position, not in the fact that he has no money as such, not in the fact that he's poor. He doesn't need to gloat in that. What does he rejoice in then? What causes him to boast? It is the fact that he has been exalted. He has been brought into the kingdom of God. He has Jesus Christ as his king. He's a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is that text I'm trying to remember? I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God. Is that not what it says in essence? Well, this man is delighting. This man is rejoicing the fact that he's very low, but that has not stopped him from being saved. That has not stopped him from being brought in to the family of God, to be a child of God. And what an end awaits him. In one sense, friends, he might well be glad that he is low, because we know that very often those people who society disowns and society disdains and society looks down upon, they are the ones who are rich in faith. How many of us know poor people that the world would never recognize? But we know they are rich in faith. Rich in faith. And we know they have real, genuine love towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And they think about his kingdom and they want the gospel to be spread around. But the world thinks nothing of them. Well, the Christian's not to be like that. The Christian is to look upon this individual. And this individual who is low in degree, who is poor, he is to boast. He is to rejoice. He is to glory in the fact that he has been exalted. How is it for you then, friend? Do you ever think about your position? Do you ever think about the glorious spiritual blessings that have been lavished upon you? Yes, we know, friends, and well, we know something about it, we can talk about it, but we're largely ignorant of that world that is to come. But we believe the Bible. And what does the Bible tell us? It would tell us it's a glorious world that is to come. And friends, when we reach into heaven, when we're there with the holy angels, when we're there with the triune God and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we're there, when our eyes are opened up and we see these things that we read about, we will be amazed. We will not be disappointed. We don't know much about it now. We have tasters, we have feelers here, we have things that would encourage us. But we have spiritual blessings now, here and now. We have spiritual blessings that we possess now. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Therefore, let us think upon these things. Let us, if we are poor as far as this world is concerned, let us rejoice that we are exalted. This is the wisdom we need. Because very often, friends, if we don't have what this world can give us, if we're short from one week to the next week, we might look upon these things and we might be somewhat discouraged. That's why we need wisdom. We need our eyes to be opened up, and we need to look forward to that day when, friends, we will enter into the glory that has been prepared for us. That's our portion. And that's why James tells, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. What a thing it is, then, to be a child of God. What it is, friends, to have your sins forgiven. Do you ever think about what it is to have your conscience clear, to have a peaceful conscience? A conscience that troubles you is a terrible thing. But to have a peaceful conscience, well, that's what you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we move on. Secondly, we notice here he gives instructions not just to the poor, but the rich. But the rich, in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. That's why we read Isaiah chapter 40. James here in these verses is quoting from the first part of Isaiah chapter 40. And James is quoting from the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament. And what he's got here is the flower of the grass. It really should be what it is in the Hebrew, the flower of the field. But what is the Holy Spirit through the Word of God saying to the rich? Well, we said earlier that the brother of low degree, that he's going to rejoice. Well, it's exactly the same for the rich. If the poor are to rejoice, but the rich, what's he to do? He is to rejoice also. But he is not rejoicing because he's high and because he's lifted up. He's not rejoicing because he's got money, he's got wealth, he's got power, he's got influence. No, he's not going to rejoice because of that things. Instead, he's going to rejoice because he has been made low. He has been made low. In what sense has he been made low? Well, he's been made low in the sense that he has discovered his sins. He sees his need of God. He sees his need of the Saviour. Being rich, he would be relatively self-sufficient. He would be of the mindset, well, I don't need anyone left to himself. I'm rich. I've got goods, I've got wealth. I can survive for long enough. I don't need anyone. But by the Spirit of God, when the gospel came to the rich man, he was brought low. He was cut to the heart. And he saw his sin. And he saw his misery. And he saw his latter end. He was humbled. And he's to rejoice that this is the case. Because ordinarily, it's most difficult for a rich person to be saved. Does the Bible not say it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved? Is that not the essence of the words of the Lord Jesus? And how many are rich today? I maybe should have said at the beginning, how can we define poor and rich? Maybe a bit easier in James's time to define who the poor were and who the rich were. But as far as today is concerned, all of us here, without a shadow of a doubt, would be regarded as rich compared to those of 2,000 years ago. And that would be the same if we were to compare ourselves with a generation or two ago. Your parents and your grandparents would know nothing of the riches that you enjoy day by day. But the rich is to rejoice in that he is made low. Why? Now, of course, what we're going to see here is apt and appropriate for the poor as well as the rich. But he's applying it particularly to the rich because they tend to trust in their riches. The rich person tends to take comfort in his possessions and what he owns. And therefore, this is why he says, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways." He is talking here about suddenly being rushed into eternity. That's what he's talking about. And he's contrasting here the grass. The grass would be basically the poor. And the flower of the grass, he calls here, and we know that is the flower of the field, he is attributing that to the rich. And what is happening, friends, he's gone out in the morning, as many people in the East would do. They would go out in the morning, and they would see a field, and they would see the field in the morning with dew on it, and the sun's coming up, and the field looks lovely, full of grass. And in that grass, there is flowers and all the various colours there, and it's a beautiful sight. You have the grass and you have the flowers in the field, in the grass. And they're all beautiful, all luxurious, and all growing. This is in the morning. But by the time he comes back in the night time and he goes and looks at that same field, what does he see? The grass is burnt and the flowers are all withered. Why? Because the sun has come out. The sun and the scorching wind, and it has bleached everything, as it were. And he is reminding them that this is life. This is the way it is. Whether we be grass, whether we be poor, or whether we be the flower in the field with beauty, riches, whatever, it doesn't matter. We all go the same way. Quickly. The grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. In his ways, when he's going about his business, when he's caring for his money and for his possessions, we could think, could we not, of the farmer, the foolish farmer. We remember him in Luke's gospel, what happened to him. He was a rich farmer. He was doing well. He had a wonderful harvest. His barns were full. And what happened? God blessed him again in his providence. And he had another wonderful harvest. And now he had a headache. What was he going to do? His barns were already full. He's got a great harvest. Was he going to waste it? No. He said to himself, "I'm going to pull down my existing barns. I'm going to build bigger barns, and then I'm going to put all my produce into the new barns, and then I'm going to take it easy." So take it easy. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. That's exactly what happened to this man. He faded away in his ways. He went to bed that night, and what did he hear? "Thou fool," God said. "Thou fool." Why? Because here was a rich man, and his life was taken up entirely with the things of this world. And what's more, friends, everything, all the things of this world are perishable. Man is immortal. Why then does man put all his effort and all his trust upon things that will perish? Can you not see how stupid it is? Can you not see it? This is what James is saying. Man, because the way that God has made him, given him a soul, he is an eternal being. Is a man who's an eternal being, is he going to be putting his trust upon transitory things? Is that the way for us this evening? Are we looking to our riches? Are we looking to them? What does Paul say to Timothy? Here we go. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 17. Here's what Timothy was told to tell his people in Ephesus. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. They're not to be proud, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. There is no sin in being rich. Many of God's favourites were rich. Abraham was rich. Job was rich. David was rich. In the New Testament, what have we got? Lydia, she was rich. Joseph of Arimathea, he was rich. Nicodemus was rich. There's nothing wrong in riches, but they had their priorities right. As one said, they had their possessions, but their possessions did not possess them. And that's a big difference. Charge them that are rich. There was obviously rich people in Ephesus. Well, if you're rich, friends, you're to use your money, you're to use your possessions in this world, but they be not high-minded. You're not to rely upon them. And that's the danger. That's why he spells it out for the rich, that they rely on their riches. Somehow they think their riches are going to save them or comfort them. Didn't Jesus say in the parable of the sower, the deceitfulness of riches choke the seed? That they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. He, if you're rich, he has given you these things in order that you might enjoy them, in order that you might be a good steward, in order that you might use them profitably. That's why he has given them. But we're not to trust upon these things, because all of these things will go one day. Whereas you will live forever. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. We need wisdom then, friends. If we're poor, we need wisdom. We need wisdom to see how we have been exalted and the privileges that belong to the Christian. And if we're rich in the things of this world, we also need wisdom. The wisdom of God, that we might handle our wealth in a God-honoring and God-glorifying manner. Not to trust upon them, but to have our money matters under the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom we belong. Amen. And may the Lord be pleased to bless his word to us. Let us pray together.